Hey, I'm excited about today. I'm excited about today because we got to talk to some people this week, and it brought me back to that what we do here matters. What you do here matters. The things even we're talking about now, which if you're jumping in with us, we're doing this series called What's Next. And in What's Next, it's simply this idea that I walk through every year of why we do what we do. And our whys are dictated because of what God wants. And it matters, and it impacts lives. And people turn to God. It may be when the mess hits the fan, but they turn to God for help. There's people watching right now online that just need comfort, and they turn to God for help. In week one, we talked about those whys, that our whys are his whats, and that he wants a lot of stuff for us, but he breaks it down really into four promises. There's thousands of promises in the Bible, but they all come out of these four promises. And this is what he wants us. He wants lost people saved. That's what we talked about last week, knowing God. He wants saved people pastored. He wants pastored people trained. In other words, working in their purpose. And he wants trained people mobilized. That's the Great Commission. It's not just the pastor's job. The Bible says to all of us who know Jesus, if you know Jesus, that we're to go out throughout the earth and do what? Make disciples. Do something with what I've given you. So last week we talked about our part one, which is lost people saved works out for us as know God. That's what you'll see on the squares outside, and you see it if you look on the back of the sign. We put it everywhere so that people can memorize the process. Know God. Nothing else matters. It's God's highest priority, and it's a promise that we can know God stands alone. Nothing else is mixed with it. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't give enough. You can't be good enough. You can't love people enough. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Promise number one stands alone. It's a gift of grace and mercy. It's instant. Salvation, knowing God, once the Bible's very clear, once you say, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, forgive me of my sins, I receive you, the Bible says your eternity is secure. Now, some people want to get into the argument of once saved, always saved, and if you want to call me later, I'll tell you what I think and show you in the Bible. But I don't think that's something we need to worry about. God's grace is big and wide. Knowing God, salvation is about the quality of life in eternity. How many of you know there's an opposite to heaven? There's another direction. There's a real hell. There's a real devil that is about the quality of life in eternity. You are an eternal being. Knowing God is about a quality of life in eternity. Today, the second part is what we say, know God. And the second thing we say is you need to find freedom. Now, finding freedom, most people really, there are Christians who don't believe this, and it gets under my skin. Do you know God does want you blessed here on the earth? He wants you fulfilled, living a full life. Now, do we go all the way to the extreme of you give money so that God will give you stuff, and you kind of pigeonhole God into making you rich and making you wealthy? No, that's not what the gospel's about. God gives us more so we can do more, not so we can have more. God has no problem with people being wealthy and people having money. The problem comes when the money and the wealth has them. And the finding freedom is about the quality of life here on earth. Knowing God is about eternity, but there are a lot of people who never leave, we could call it step two, this promise. They never get this promise. We're not talking about salvation. They're saved, but there's Christians who live lives well below the best that God has for them. See, finding freedom once you is getting saved people pastored. That simply means to get them free. People say, well, Clint, they've already been free. You know, I got saved, I got free. The Israelites came out of Egypt, they got freed. Yeah, but the problem is when they came out of Israel, they still acted like they were slaves. It's what I talked about last week. And when I got home, Mabel got on me and said, Dad, you can't talk about poop in church. But I did, and I'm going to again. See, God gets us, we find ourselves in the mess, in the poop. And God said, I'm going to save you. I can't do anything with you until I get you out of that mess. And I'm going to do that through my son Jesus. Now, you can know God now he gets you out. But what is the problem then? The problem is you still smell like poop. He got you out of your situation, but now he's got to begin to work on you. He's got to begin change. See, he got the people of God out of the mess they were in, but once they were out, they even whined and complained and said, God, we want to go back there because at least we knew where that meal was coming from. Out here, we got to trust you. We're okay with being slaves if it makes life easy. They didn't want change. The first promise is all about grace. The second promise of finding freedom is all about now working out that grace. Let's go through the process. It is a process. Look what the Bible says in Philippians. Now we're into the stage where there's going to be some work. There's some work on our parts. Look what Philippians says. Work hard to show what? Results. Results of what? Of knowing God. Now that you know God, show me in your life that you know God. Let's see the difference is what the Bible talks about in the New Testament all the way through of showing fruit. You know a Christian, you know somebody who's connected to God by how? By the fruit of their lives. This again is getting the stink off, getting you out of this hopeless place. God begins to clean you up, but you need to know this. And please hear me. He's not going to force you. He didn't force you to receive him. And once you receive him, he's not going to force his way into the innermost parts of your life. That's not how God works. You have to let him in. Finding freedom is about a change in us. And the Bible is very clear in Philippians that God gives us the strength to change. He gives us the ability to do it. It's about a change in us, but we have to be able to take that one step. So real quick, this is going to seem like a detour, but it's not. I'm going to set something up. Let me show you, and you may know this through college or school or high school, they teach it. You may know this, but I don't know they teach it from here. That is how God built us. This is how we are built, is how we are created. So you have a body, right? The body is the physical part of us, our flesh, that we feel and taste and have senses. It's this flesh that gets the best of us. But here's the thing you need to know about this. Your flesh does not care about your soul or your spirit. Your flesh wants to do one thing and one thing only, and that's to feel good. Stop pain, feel good. It doesn't care about the emotional consequences in your soul. It doesn't care about the damage to the spirit inside of you. That's why we talk about, we even teach in our girls now at early ages, that there's consequences to premarital sex. It's not just about the act or the product of a child. That there is consequences to it. There's a physical part, and your body does not care about your soul or your spirit. Then the second part is your soul. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. This is the one we know, because this is the one most of us, if we're honest, we live by this. This is what rules and directs us every day. But the soul doesn't care if it hurts the body. It just wants to do one thing. Do whatever it takes to soothe your emotions. It just wants to find peace. The sad thing is, if you find peace under this part of who you are, it's false peace. This is the thing that doesn't care that will take a drug or alcohol or do whatever it is to make me feel like I have peace, because it doesn't care if it hurts the body. It just wants to feel good. It wants to feel the peace. Then our body, for a while, will feel good, but what happens when it wears off? Now the body hurts, and then the soul's out of whack, and it doesn't care what it's doing to the body. Then this is the real you. This is what the Bible says. This is the real Clint. This is the real Eric. This is the real John. And this is who we are. The Bible says you are a spirit that lives in a body that has a soul. This body, as fine and fit as this is not me. The real me is the Spirit of God inside of me. And you need to know this, and this is true across the board, 100%. I will not take no for an answer. I don't care what any saved or unsaved person says. This is true for even people who don't know God. There's something in you that longs to connect to God. There are sinners all over this world. There's sinners because they don't know God. There are people who are far from God, who there's something in them. They just keep saying, I'm looking for something. There's just something more. There's something different. There's something missing. They try it with a lot of different religions and a lot of, back when I was in high school and college, you know, the 1-800 numbers to call the Dionne Warwicks of the world, you know, call and get your fortune and tell me what is that? There's a spirit part of you that's trying to connect with the one that created it. Because God created your spirit and put you here on this earth. The Bible says of you, he knew you before you were even born. Before you were even a twinkle in your parents' eye, he knew you. Your spirit existed and he put you into this body. And then out you came out in baby form and are here today. It is designed. Here's the thing that we miss, and here's why finding freedom is so important. You are designed to be spirit-led. Now, if you've been around church a while and you know, in different denominations, people hear spirit-led. Like I tell people, yeah, I'm spirit-led. They get, oh, wait, you talking about tongues? Wait a minute, are you going to start speaking in tongues? What are you talking about? Are you talking about, you know, that prophecy stuff? You going to tell me what's going to happen tomorrow? Are you going to give me the lotto numbers? Those kind of things? No, it's not. Don't get caught up in charismatic hype. The Bible is very clear. You are designed for the spirit God put in you, the real you, to lead of these three parts of your body. Yet very few of us do. Very few of us walk that way. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, we so long for God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus told them, no, hey, they don't live by bread alone. They live by what? Every word that comes out of my mouth, there's stuff in here. The reason we get built up is we're searching to get back to the God who created us. Most people's lives are ruled by their flesh or their emotions. Now, I know the answer, but I'm going to ask it anyway and ask you all to participate and participate at home. Shoot us some emojis or something. How many of you have ever made a decision based on how you feel, your flesh? This. Yeah, if your hand is not up, you're not listening or you're lying. Because we've all done it. We've all done it. You make a decision. I made a decision to pursue my wife, now wife, because of the way she made me feel. Now, I will say, I did hear God like never before when I met my wife, or walked and she walked in the room. And that sounds all good and spiritual, but that's not what made me pursue her. She was fine. And she had long blonde hair. And that's what made, so I reacted. Now, is that bad? No. But what led? I'd like to think my spirit led. It got the ball rolling. But a lot of us make decisions based on how we feel. Based on this flesh, that your flesh's number one goal is to just feel good. And it is true. You know, pleasure is good, pain is bad, right? But if we make decisions based off that, a lot of us would never even be in life to where we are now. Because some of you in decisions where you are now, maybe to start a business or go to school or wherever you are, whatever you're doing in life, you had to go to school. You had to train. You had to, we got some messages from Rihanna Glisson. She's actually just graduated basic and she's in her training now. You know, she sent us some pictures of her in uniform. Going through boot camps, not easy. But guess what? You can't become, say, a general until you're a private. You got to start somewhere. But a lot of us make decisions to not do things based on flesh. We make decisions to do things we shouldn't based on our flesh. We make decisions based on our emotions, on what our mind is telling you. And one of the things, if you've been here before. You've heard me say this, and I'm going to say it again. It's true, and it may help somebody. You need to know that your emotions will lie to you. Your emotions will tell you things are worse than they are, things are better than they are. They will, because their goal is to find an equilibrium, to make things get smoothed out. And it's just not a good way to live. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, it's self-destructive. And we get on this self-destruction merry-go-round, and we just ride around it. And we wonder, anybody, you know, they talk about people, and don't get spiritual on me, but I've had these moments too where you had those deja vu moments. We're like, I've been here before. This seems familiar. I'm convinced a lot of us as Christians, the reason that is because you just made another lap on the merry-go-round. Wait a minute, I've been here before. Yeah, because you keep doing the things you've always done, you're going to keep getting what you've always got, right? It's just the same pattern, same circle, and it's really self-destructive. But finding freedom is about dealing with those yesterdays so that we don't do it again tomorrow. And a lot of Christians don't. It's freedom from different areas of our lives, hurt and pain, or maybe in the habit of making a decision based on my flesh, or a habit of making a decision based on my emotions. So I'm going to give you real quick three areas. And then we're going to be practical. I'm going to give you three things you can do, three ways to walk this out about finding freedom. The first thing is this: stop digging. Put down the shovel. We blame a lot of stuff on other people. We blame stuff on the devil. But the truth of the matter is, we can get in trouble all by ourselves. We dig a hole and jump in the hole and then dig deeper and deeper and deeper. And then we climb out and complain about life. I can do better. God, help me, help me, help me. And then as soon as God goes to help you, we just jump back in the hole and start digging again. I'll tell my girls frequently, especially if I detect a little bit of an attitude, I go, stop, you're digging. And they know that means it's attitude check time. Because when you start the attitude with me at my house, you're going down fast. I don't deal with attitude in my girls well. That smart aleck, sassy attitude, it doesn't work with me. But see, you need to know this. You have victory over sin. You can stop digging. And finding freedom is understanding that what we do to ourselves matters. And people who aren't in freedom do things to themselves, and we dig. It's damaging to ourselves. So stop digging. Victory over sin is what we do to ourselves. You can go ahead. There it is. Pride keeps us. Here's another thing. We keep digging because pride says a couple things. Pride says nobody knows. And the reason nobody knows is because we do what? Everybody in this room and everybody probably watching online has done it. We pull into service, or maybe even sitting in your house this morning by yourself and nobody sees you. We still do it mentally. We get out of the car. We slap on the mask, the happy Christian, the happy mask. And we just come sauntering to service. Hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, I love that dress. Your hair's looking great. Oh, did you lose weight? How are your kids? Your kids are the sweetest kids ever. And we just happy, happy, happy. Problem is, you still smell like poo. So you have a happy face, but you still have this baggage. And we think nobody knows. Now, honestly, those of you who rode with your spouse this morning and have kids, how many of you got out of the car happy, but you got into the car unhappy? We come to church screaming at the kids. I told you we're late. The kids are screaming and fussing, and the door swings open, and magically life is just better, right? You're laughing because we've all done it. We do life that way. We even think this. There's dark places in our lives that we think God doesn't know. I've even asked myself that question. You know, I'm about to do something. Does God really see this? And the answer is yes, he does. And so we keep digging because we've convinced ourselves that people don't know and God doesn't see it. Well, we've all got issues. Even the Apostle Paul, look, he's writing to Romans in Romans chapter 7, verse 21. And Paul says, hey, there's this thing working in me. And I keep trying to do good. But every time I do try to do good, the stink is still there. The evil is still there. The mess is still there. And look at verse 22, he says, but my inner being, the spirit, the real me, the real Clint, the real Paul, says, but I delight in doing what God's asked me to do. And then Paul kind of gets down on himself, but look what he says. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. In other words, I can't do this on my own. And the truth of the matter is, you can't find freedom on your own. We have to have help. Just like your baby, when they're a newborn and they stink up a diaper, if they can change their own diaper, you got bigger problems. Some of us are adults are still trying to change our own diapers. But a child has to have a baby has to have somebody to help them. We're the same way. And Paul says, who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death? And then he says very easily, thank God there's an answer. The Bible says Jesus will help us. Remember we read before that he gives us the strength to help us. Another area we do. These are all areas that will keep you from finding freedom, living full to the potential that God has created you to do. The second thing is open wounds. I'm convinced that if God would just kind of open all of our eyes and we could see everybody, all our friends and family and maybe everybody in the room, and kind of put over our heads just one word descriptions. Wounded by a father. Hurt by a friend. Best friend talked nasty about me. Wife, husband, somebody cheated on me. Business partner stabbed me in the back. Maybe things that I can't even really identify with, but I understand mentally of maybe there's physical abuse and sexual abuse and all these things that we're dragging in life. And some of it could have been yesterday and some of it could have been last decade. But these are the things of what others have done to you. The first one is what you've done to yourself. We dig in a hole. And these normally are no fault of your own. Most of the time it's things that the reality of living in a world that is just rough. And there's things that we have to understand that we have to be healed from it. And these things, if undealt with, keep you stuck. Again, you get back on the merry-go-round. My wounds won't let me move forward. My wounds won't let me trust. The fact that I was, and there are church people this way, they were wounded and hurt by a pastor, and then they just leave church and never come back because they're afraid of getting hurt or wounded by a pastor. And there's a lot of that. This is where the devil likes to get in and put a wedge into our lives. There's a lot of saved Christians, a lot of you in the room maybe, who are sitting in step two of the finding freedom, and you're just going in circles, and you're there because the devil keeps reminding you how hurt you are, how you can't get past this. You've tried to get past this. You've been trying this for years, and it doesn't work. And it's funny thing, he reminds you of what is actually true. You're not going to do this on your own. But look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, go ahead, be angry. I was talking with some people this week. Anger's normal. You read through the Bible, Jesus has emotions. Jesus cried, he wept. Jesus was angry. Remember when Jesus went into the temple? He didn't just la-di-da in and nicely smile at people and turn over the tables. The Bible says Jesus went into the temple when the people were selling stuff in the temple, and he kicked tail and took names. You know, he was kicking over tables and clearing the room. You don't do that nicely. But it's not the anger. It's what happens, what we use the anger for. And this version, this is out of the Message paraphrase, and I just love the way this reads. It says, but don't use it as a fuel for your revenge. Don't stay angry. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So it says, don't go to bed angry. But look at what it says in verse 26. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. You see, we think we're protecting ourselves. Well, you don't understand. I've been wounded there. I can't go there. I can't let go of that. Well, you're not doing anything but letting the devil get a foothold. That literally means to put a foot, it's a door ajar. So you can't ever close that part of your life, that part that you want to move on from, because the devil keeps it open. The third area that keeps us from God's best, and honestly, I think this of all three, is an area that we Christians like to just pretend just doesn't exist. This is the stick your head in the sand, you're the ostrich that buries your head. It doesn't exist. I don't want to talk about it because it's not easily, I don't know if it's not easily understood. It's just not in our normal. I can understand wounds and hurt. I can understand digging a hole and getting myself in trouble, making bad decisions. But the third one is you need to understand that you have an enemy who is your real enemy. The Bible is very clear. There is a devil. And the devil first wants to keep you from ever knowing God. He doesn't want you to know that there is an answer in Jesus. But for those of us who do, if he can't take God away from you, then his next best thing is to keep you from your potential. Why? Because your potential is getting other people saved. Your potential, remember, lost people saved, saved people pastored people trained people mobilized. If he can keep you from doing any of that other stuff, then he's going to win because there's going to be people that we're not reaching because we let him sidetrack us. The devil can't take God from you, but he can sure turn you away from the best that God has for you. He tries, and probably successful, if we're honest to some of us in the room and online maybe, and that he keeps you trapped. He keeps you trapped in the wounds of your emotions. He keeps you trapped in, with the shovel digging your own problems and just going deeper, getting deeper in the mess, not being able to get out of it. But I think when we talk about the devil, people go, there's all this really going on? Well, yeah, look what Ephesians 6 says. Paul writes, we're not fighting against what? Flesh and blood. We got to fight. He didn't say we're not fighting anything. He says we're fighting. And don't get me wrong. Are there enemies of ours who are flesh and blood? Yes. I know some of you are saints, but I'm sure out there somewhere there's people who don't like me and don't want me to succeed. And there are people on this earth that don't like you and don't want you to succeed. But Paul's very clear, that's not who we're fighting against. And then he rattles off all of this spiritual stuff. He says, but we're fighting against rulers and authorities of the unseen world and against mighty powers in the dark world and against evil spirits in heavenly places. And when most of us hear that, we go, what is he talking about? My simplest way I can put it for you is that's the devil and all his cronies trying to take you out. It's as simple as that. There is a world that we can't see, and there are people maybe that God has opened their eyes and let them see into the spirit realm. The Bible says of us now that there's angels here with us. Yeah, we don't get freaked out about that. But the Bible's very clear. You have an enemy. The devil just wants you to keep you looking in the rearview mirror. Some of you maybe can drive looking in the rearview mirror, but most of us can't. And if we drive looking like this in the rearview mirror, what are we doing? We're running over people. We're running over stuff. We're breaking stuff. We're saying things we don't mean. Doing things we didn't want to do in the first place. Starting to sound familiar to anybody? Because we spend our whole lives looking in the rearview mirror at our past because we can't find freedom from it. A few weeks ago, I was in my truck and I had my trailer behind me and I had a side-by-side in the trailer behind me. And I had Mabel with me and I said, Mabel, turn around and look. I said, it looks like the buggy's right behind us and won't get off of us. And she turned around and looked at it, and she was not amused by my humor, as she rarely is. But I said, it's like it won't get away from us. It's always following us. And Mabel made the statement. She goes, gosh, I'd hate to live that way. And I was talking about the buggy. I wasn't even thinking spiritual at all. I was just riding down the road trying to make conversations with my middle schooler who is like pulling teeth to get her to talk to you. So once she starts talking, I was trying to come up with something interesting. And here she stops in the middle of this and says, she says, "I wouldn't like to drive around like that and live like that all the time with it behind me." And this week as I was studying, I thought, you know what? She's exactly right. Most of us live like that. Live with the semi-truck of life right on our bumper. I did this to a friend in college. Actually, Glenn, if you're watching, I'm sorry. I never apologized. a guy named Glenn Packham, he's actually was part of the Passion Band. If anybody knows who remembers that, the Passion Worship Band. He's pastoring in Colorado now, but I went to school with him. And we were going snow skiing one day. We had to drive from Tulsa up to Colorado, and we were going to drop Glenn off. And there's now they just have it on YouTube videos. You can just YouTube it and watch people do the same thing. But it was the three of us. There's three of us in my little Acura Integra, a tiny little hatchback. Glenn was in the passenger seat, and I had a friend in the back. And we pulled up to this giant tow truck towing a semi. Does anybody know how they tow a semi? Backwards. Right. So when you come up to the back of it, you're looking at the hood. And we had been driving for 10 or 15 hours and just tired and been up for days. And so I pulled up to the back of it, and the guy in the back, his name was Brent, and Brent and I went 1, 2, 3 and went, ah, and slammed on the brakes and screamed. And he shot up in the seat. His eye, he looked and saw that. He looked at me like, do something, we're going to hit the truck. Because I'm looking at him screaming, and he's realizing I'm not doing anything. And it took him a second to process that that truck wasn't a threat. But a lot of us are living our lives just looking at the back of the truck. We're looking in the rearview mirror at this thing following us. And God's trying to tell you, hey, this is not a threat. I've given you victory over sin. I can heal you of your wounds. And your enemy is a loser. He's been defeated. But we don't live like that. We don't want to talk about that. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. Most of you know this scripture if you've been around church at all. It says there's no condemnation for who? For those of us who belong to Jesus, for those of us who know God. Look at the next verse. And because you belong to him, the power of a life-giving spirit has done what? Has freed you from this power that's trying to take you to death. Is trying to keep you from not being free. So let me ask you this question real quick. How do you walk this out? How do you walk out finding freedom? Great, Clint, it's great to tell me to stop digging. Let God heal me from my wounds. And yeah, thanks, I got a real enemy. Thanks for telling me. Because see, finding freedom, walking it out, you need to understand this. Finding freedom is about changing influences. Knowing God is letting him change our allegiance of our heart from the world to him. Finding freedom is about changing our influences. Again, those of you who've been around a while have heard me say this before, and I'll say it again because it's still true, and I even put a sign up. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Parents, one of the best things I can tell you. Now, I'm not saying that it's discriminatory, but you need to pay attention, especially as a teenager, of who your friends are, who your children are hanging around with, and the fruit of their life, not the color of their skin or the length of their hair or anything. What is the fruit of that family? And that's how you approach life. We teach our girls, hey, you're going to hang out with people that don't know God, but you need to realize that they don't know God and you love them anyway. But you don't be doing the things they do and saying the things they say because you're different. You live differently. And if you're not careful, you're going to start acting like them. And that's not how it should work. That is why to find freedom, you need to know this. God's people are crucial. And if God's people are crucial, the first way you walk this out is you need to understand. You need to understand it's not just about showing up and punching church card. It's not just about making yourself feel good for showing up today. You need to understand this, that you do go to God for forgiveness. Look what the look I put it up on the screen here. You go to God to forgive for forgiveness. Look what the Bible says in 1 John 1:9. It says, go back to that one for me. There you go. It says, but if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all the wickedness. He's going to wipe the poo off. You're not going to stink anymore. He's going to get you out of it and he's going to clean you up. But did you know this? You go to God for forgiveness, but you go to God's people for healing. It's in the Bible. I'm going to show it to you. You go to God's people to do life together, to share life, to have them help you. Talk about how God helped them through the same thing you're going through. Look at the Bible. This is in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your sins to who? To God? No, to each other. And then it says, confess and pray that you may be what? Come on now, talk to me. Healed. That word healing not only means physical healing, but the original Greek word also means to be without error. To help you get over your errors, to help you get over your mistakes, to help you find healing. And it says the earnest prayer of a righteous person does what? Produces results. There's two things you can do to walk this promise out. And the first one is invite people in. Some of you have this perimeter around your lives and nobody's getting through. Some of you have been married for years and your spouse can't even get through it. You have to invite people in. I encourage especially the teenage and college kids with this verse because it's something I tell people that nobody can take away from you but yourself. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, it says they have defeated him, talking about the enemy, by what? By knowing God, who's the Lamb, and by their what? Their testimony. Your story has power. There is somebody in this room who's been through something that the person next to him is now going through. There's somebody that needs to know and hear your story that God's brought you out of. If you ever want to hear a great story, and he won't mind me telling this, but Pastor Bob has been here all years and years and years. If you want to hear a story of God delivering from addiction, go talk to that man. Instant healing from an addictive substance. His story, I've heard him tell people that story and see the light go on. Wait a minute, if God do it for you, he can help me. Maybe this is not hopeless. But they had to invite people in. It's you proclaiming God's victory. The second thing, you invite people in, and this may sound redundant, but I'll explain it. But you need to invite Jesus in. This is not salvation again. This is letting him into every area of our lives. A story that I know most of us can relate with. Growing up on Avondale Drive in Johnson City, Tennessee, for those of my friends maybe in Tennessee watching, they know right where it is. Anybody's house growing up, you have a living room, right? And then you have what? A formal living room. Maybe that your grandma's house, this is the house with plastic on the furniture that nobody, you can't go in, right? Y'all are laughing because most of you can identify with it. You don't go in that room. I can even remember my mom when she'd clean the house and she would vacuum that part of the formal living room, which had all the nice antique couch and she would come in. She goes, who walked through the formal living room? I'm like, well, how did you know we walked through? Because she had vacuumed the carpet all perfect. And then there's footprints walking through it, the shortcut to go up to my room. Or you go to grandma's house and like, grandma, this furniture's been here since the 80s. And it looks brand new because it's had plastic. Like, can we just sit on the couch? Can you take the plastic off? No. I'm not going to allow you to do that. Why is that? Well, we do the same thing with God. God, come on into the room. Come on into my house. But that's as far as you're going to go. You know, we didn't obviously do it this year because we moved. And just in the process of moving, but in years past, we've always done a Christmas thing from kind of us to the church. A lot of you have been there, and my wife and some of y'all help, and we cook gazillions of sweets, and then, you know, we have 150, 200 people wander through our house on this Christmas night, you know, Christmas party night. And when that time comes around, especially if that many people, like, Melanie goes into, like, super clean overdrive mode. You know, you're cleaning everything because we want to put our best foot forward. But if you don't think our house is cluttered, you're fooled. Why? Because we do what most of you do. Where do you put all the stuff you don't want people to see? You put it in your bedroom and you lock the door. Right? We shove it all in the bedroom and take the dog, chunk the dog in the bedroom. You got the little screwdriver over the door so nobody can get in there. So you lock it, pull it shut, right? A lot of us are living our lives like that. Some people let God in the house. Some of you have received him, but he's still sitting in the garage. Some of you got him into the kitchen. Some of you will let him sit on your couch. Some of you may even let him into the back bedroom, but you still got that closet. Ain't nobody going in there. So you need to invite people in. And we've been working hard on trying to figure out, honestly, how to get our grow groups going again, our small groups. With the pandemic and all that's going on, it's just been really hard. Now with the flood here, because people, we use this space here, it's been really difficult. But we're working on it. Why? Because you need to be connected to people. And you really have no excuse not to be able to come on Sundays even and connect to people. Share your story with people. You want to find freedom, you got to invite people in. You've got to invite Jesus in and say, okay, it's dirty under that back, you know, dresser in my room. I wouldn't get under there if I was you, God, but come on in. You know, I wouldn't get behind the fridge. It's probably nasty back there. There's stuff in the pantry that's been there since the 80s, and it's probably expired, but you're welcome to come on in. You know, some of you got orange juice in your refrigerator that's probably a solid block. You know, it's been sitting there for a while, and you're smiling because some of you are thinking, what's in your fridge? You need to let God in there too. But look what the Bible says in Psalms 26. This is King David talking. And he says, God, he says, examine my heart and examine my mind. In other words, shine light in, show me. God's not out to embarrass you. God's not out to hurt you. God said, let me shine some light in there. Let me bring healing. Because here's the thing he's after. He's after changed hearts, not just changed behavior. Or I put this on the screen too. If we're honest, most of us just want God to change our situation, not our hearts. Why? Because it's easier. If my issue is with Ben, I would much rather just have God just move Ben along than deal with the anger and hate that's in my heart. That's much easier. It's a whole lot harder for he and I to get and work this thing out and make it right. But it's really easy. So we just want God just to change it. We pray against God, handle that person, deal with that person, deal with that situation. The truth is, he's just trying to change your heart. And you're not going to find freedom until you do. We got to have more of want in us that wants to, God, change my heart. Look at my mind and my heart and don't just try to get God to move people out of the way. So if you want to find freedom, you got to stop digging a hole. You're going to have to let God heal wounds. You're going to have to understand that you have a real enemy. And the way that happens with God and his people. You go to God for forgiveness and you go to people for healing. And that's how we tell people you find freedom. You got to let God's people in. Amen? Amen. I forgot to tell the band. You guys come on back. I'm sorry. I got sidetracked. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand with me? They'll flip the lights and go ahead and turn them back. And even at home, I just want you to do this real quick. Give me 1 minute. We're going to sing one more song and get out of here. If that's you, if you would say, Clint, I've got wounds I need healing from, I need to move forward. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to bring you to the front. But I just need to know, because I want to pray with you real quick. If that's you, say, Clint, I just include me. If it's online, send us a message. I just got some hurts. I need to move on. I need to stop digging my own hole. And I'm not going to let the enemy have his way in my life. There's several hands going up. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes and let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that your word says your Holy Spirit brings us comfort and peace. And right now I ask you, God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, invade every heart and mind here with your Spirit, Father. God, come and have your way. Bring healing. Heal wounds that only you can heal. Hurts that only you can heal. Bring life. And Father, we thank you for it now. That today we are going to find freedom to begin to move toward our best that you have for us. That you have more for us than where we stand now. And we thank you for it, Father. Come and have your way today, now, in my lives. Father, we let you into the deep place where the dust and the dirt, and we let nobody else. Today, God, we let you in. And for those in the room who would say, I don't even know Jesus, God, you can simply pray, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And your eternity is secure. And we bless everybody within the sound of my voice today. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.